Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for our consideration together today is the first two verses of the reading we heard a few minutes ago. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The words of our text would certainly have been jarring to those who first heard Paul's epistle read. His apostolic appeal is that his readers would offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. Oxymoronic, to say the least, for everybody in the ancient world knew that to be sacrificed was to be deprived of life. Sacrifices were butchered and burned. I would venture that Jerusalem's holy temple looked more like a Kansas City slaughterhouse than a proper church, with a priest whose vestments were red with stains from the blood of his victims. Carcasses cut and slit and consumed were dead, not living. And so also other religions in the ancient world knew of sacrifice. Their sacrifice abounded as a way of appeasing the deities and guaranteeing good fortune. The sacrifice involved an exchange of life for death, as the animal or even the human being was killed so that others might live, the village spared, or the fields and livestock be fruitful and fertile. But now Paul speaks of a living sacrifice. It is a sacrifice not made to acquire some benefit from God, as though human beings could barter with him for otherwise unattainable blessings. No, the apostle makes his plea on the basis of the mercies of God. The very mercy of God with which he looked upon the world, a world destined to death and stumbling toward hell. This mercy made manifest in Jesus Christ, who came into the world to seek and to save the lost. This mercy is the platform for Paul's appeal. He makes no invocation of the law, but straightforwardly calls upon us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Further, he calls this our spiritual worship. This is, as someone has called it, the liturgy after the liturgy. God serves us in his liturgy with his words, which are spirit and life. He forgives our sins with the fruits of his son's sacrifice on the cross, his body and blood given us to eat and to drink. God's service to us. And then God's service to us becomes the basis for our worship, the kind of worship which the apostle is describing as taking place not in the chancel or in the nave, but out there after the benediction, in the world, in your home, and at your desk, and the places where you live and where you play. In all the places where your body, in fact, goes. There, the apostle says, your body is a living sacrifice. Paul can talk this way, for death has already taken place. Jesus Christ has died as the atoning sacrifice for your sins and the sins of the whole world. He is the Lamb of God who died for sin once and for all. That is what Paul is talking about in Romans 3, where he says that God put him, that is Christ, forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Christ's death for sin. In baptism, you too have died. Your death is not a death for sin, but a death to sin. We know those words from Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And then Paul goes on to say, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. It is on account of Christ's death for sin and our death to sin that Paul can now speak of the presentation of our bodies as living sacrifice. The apostle provides a rubric for this post-benediction bodily liturgy of our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Those who have died to sin are alive to God through faith in Christ Jesus, resisting this conformity to a world that is forever attempting to squeeze those who belong to Christ into its own mold, enticing Christians to think within its lethal categories. Earlier, Paul speaks of this as a futility in thinking and a reliance of foolish hearts darkened by idolatry, so that the worship of the Creator is exchanged for the adoration of the creature. Such a darkened mind is turned in on itself, unable to recognize the good and gracious will of the Father in heaven. To paraphrase Luther, this mind is blind to the one Lord and cannot will this Lord to be God. This is not the way of a living sacrifice, but a living selfishness, which can only end in death. Those who do not die to their sin die in their sin. That is hell. But there's good news, for from such a death, the Lord has purchased and won us to be his own. Baptism now puts our bodies under a new ownership, for we are baptized into Christ. He is now our Lord. His lordship means that our darkened minds are renewed so that we think of our lives before God and before the world in a new light, in the radiance of his word, which casts out darkness, so that we can now walk not as children of the night, but of the day. We can walk with works generated by the brightness of the mercy of the one who loved us and gave himself up for us as an atoning sacrifice to redeem and to rescue us from the realm of gloom. And so, dear brothers and sisters, the call rings out this Epiphany season. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.